Revelation chapter 6. We pick it up there in verse 1. I know it seems like it's been forever since we've been in this great book. But Revelation chapter 6, we start here into the seals being opened. We left off with chapter 5 where there was John, the Apostle John, and he's having this revelation, and he sees in chapter 4 taken up into heaven, sees the throne of God, the majesty of God, the four living creatures, the 24 elders. He sees the worship there, and then he sees the Father there sitting on the throne with his hand out, with a scroll in his hand, and no one worthy to open the scroll. And it says, and he wept much. And he's there weeping because here the scroll is, as we saw, the title deed of the earth. And there was no one worthy to redeem, literally, the earth. And the elder said, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seal. And there he looked, it says closer, and he saw Jesus as a lamb, though he had been slain in the midst. And he took the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And so now we have this drama, and literally that's what it is, this drama, this revelation that John is seeing. And so it continues on here, and it says, and now I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted that the one who sat on it had to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and beheld, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Let's pray. God, as we transition, Lord, from joy as a part of your body, fellowship together, God, we are sobered up as we read these words. As these seals are cracked open. God, I pray that you would help us tonight to see, Lord, the seriousness and the reality that, God, we are but pilgrims passing through. We are a people, God, that you've called out. And, Lord, that you're going to catch up and spare us from this wrath that will be poured out upon mankind. And, God, as we tonight just look at the precursors of the great tribulation, the birth pains of the end, God, I pray that you would just open our hearts and that you would do in us that what Peter cried out for in his second epistle, that we would be sincere and sober, Lord, because of the end, that we would live lives of holiness, that our conduct would be upright, and that we'd be ready for your return. Lord, we thank you and praise you and just want to ask that you would open your word now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Obviously, the book of Revelation is a book of great seriousness. And now we get there. Up to this point, we have seen letters to the churches. We have seen John receiving a revelation. We've seen the glory of heaven and worship. But now we get to a place where instead of the focus being on heaven and what's going on there, it turns here in chapter 6 to earth. Seals are broken in heaven, and on earth something happens, something takes place. And obviously what we're looking at here is the end. This is the beginning of what we call the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period, which is known as the tribulation period. We see four seals tonight. That's what we're going to look at. There's seven altogether. We're going to look at the first four seals. These four seals are represented by four horsemen. The horsemen of the apocalypse is what they're called. These are judgments that are coming. As the seals are broken, as Jesus receives the title deed, if you would, of the earth, it's not like a typical title deed. It doesn't in there just spell out what is his ownership, but spells out the judgment impending upon the earth. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that at this time in history, because now we're looking into the future as we read chapter 6, we are looking into the future. It has not yet taken place. It has not yet happened. But I believe that the church will be taken out of the world before then through the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. When you read the things that happen here, I want to tell you, they are judgment and they are wrath. And I do not believe that they are being poured out upon what we know as the bride of Christ. They are clearly the wrath of Almighty God. There are some today that say, well, it's just the wrath of man up to this point, what we read here. Or it's the wrath of Satan. No, it's the wrath of Almighty God that is going to be and beginning to be unleashed and poured out upon the earth. Now, something that's really helpful when we study these seals is what we call the Olivet Discourse, which Jesus gave from the Mount of Olives looking at the temple. They're recorded for us in the Gospels, and one of the most famous records of it is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 says, if you want to turn there with me, to Matthew 24, it says there, picking it up in verse 4, and I'm just going to read through verse 8 because that's what we're going to cover tonight in the book of Revelation. Now, if you're a student of God's Word, and I would challenge you to study this out, you will see clear parallels between the seven seals. Now, remember, in the seven seals, there are judgments. The seventh seal holds most of the book of Revelation because when in chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is broken there in Revelation. When it's broken, the seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. Those are seven trumpets of judgment. In the seventh trumpet of judgment, there are seven bowls of wrath, seven bowls of judgment that are in that. So in the seventh seal, you have seven more judgments. And in the seventh one of that, the trumpets, you have seven more following that. So there's a lot of judgments that are going to be being poured out. But really, ultimately, they're all tied into these seven seals, and most of it, obviously, in the seventh seal, which is paralleled for us here in, according to what Jesus said, some 35 years before the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation. And we pick it up in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, Matthew 24, verse 4, that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that no one troubled. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Note that verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now from verses 9 there through verse 31 is another section of what we call the tribulation period. We're going to break up the tribulation period, which I believe the Bible clearly breaks up into two periods. The tribulation is a 7-year period. We're going to break it right in half, as the book of Revelation will do over 3 times. We'll indicate that and count the days of it. To a 3.5-year period, mainly dealing with the second half of that 7-year period, which is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus makes reference to the Great Tribulation here in verse 21, for he says, "And there will be great tribulation such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." That Great Tribulation Jesus deals with from verses 9 here through verse 31 is the Great Tribulation. Before the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Before that is 3.5 years that will start out with seemingly peace, and then judgments will begin to happen, and they are called the beginning of sorrows. They're nothing to be compared to the last 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years are found in the first, or in the first 4 seals in the book of Revelation. That's the first 3.5 years. So what we study tonight will be the first 4 seals there in Revelation 6. That's the beginning. Listen to me. This is important. That's the beginning of sorrow. That's the beginning. That's nothing like what's going to come. Now, what I just read to you out of Revelation, our text, didn't seem like to me the beginning of sorrow. You could have said, and that's the end of sorrow. You have at least 1.5 billion people by the end of verse 8 in Revelation 6 dead on the face of the earth. But that's what Jesus calls the beginning of sorrow pains, of birth pains, excuse me. Interesting, verse 5, still in Matthew, verse 5 is the first seal, which is covered in Revelation. If you're taking notes, write this down. Verse 5 of Matthew 24 is the first seal that is covered in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. That's the first seal. Verse 6 is verses 6 and, let's say, 7a is covered in the second seal there in Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. Verse 7b, where it says, "And there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," is covered in seals 3 and 4 in Revelation 6, there, verses 5 through 8. And I point that out now so that as we go through it, I think you're going to be able to see that. So maybe you want to put a marker here in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. And then let's jump right into Revelation chapter 6 and let's see this. It says, "And now I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals." First thing, who is the one that is opening the seals? It's Jesus, the Lamb. Jesus. Note that, because every time Jesus opens a seal, God begins to pour out judgment upon the world. Now remember this. These are the beginning of sorrow pains. These are the beginning of sorrows, Jesus says. This is just the precursors to what is greater that is coming. You know, brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing is that I'm not going to be here when this happens. That's the first and foremost thing that I want to point out. There is a great need for me to have the heart of a pilgrim. When I study Revelation, that's what stirred in me. Hey, you know what? This life isn't the end. That's what sobers me up. You know what? All your trials today, this week, in your life, all the things you've gone through, all the problems you feel like you have, all the struggles you have, know this, it's going to end one day. It's going to end. You should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior. Amen. It's a blessed hope. And I think sometimes when you're going through it, it's a more blessed hope. You, at least you realize that you want it. You take me home, Lord. You know, hey, are you sick of your body, your flesh, your sin? You know, Satan coming in and tempting you and you falling into it like an idiot, knowing you don't need to, knowing you don't have to, but you give in. You're just sick of you? Well, you know what? You're going to get a glorified body at the rapture. And that is our hope. Listen to what the psalmist says there in Psalm 84, verse 5. I love this psalm. I just have to read it to us. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." Speaking of the Lord, whose heart, note this, whose heart, I want you to think about this as we study Revelation, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And note the word set. Oh, yeah, I know I'm a pilgrim. No, no, no. Whose heart is set on not letting this world be your home. Not letting this world be your all. But really living your life in light of the kingdom of God. His kingdom come, His will be done. His kingdom's coming. That God is going to take you to heaven one day. Could be sooner than you think. Could be later than you think. But He's going to take us. The Scriptures teach all over for us to be ready. To be ready for that great and glorious day. Peter says this. I want to read to you out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Peter begs. He begs. He beseeches. He cries out. He says, "Church, I plead with you to abstain from fleshly lust as sojourners and pilgrims." We're passing through. A pilgrim is passing through. We're travelers in this land. This is not our home. And obviously, it's faith that really causes us to understand that. Even like Abraham, there in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham there declares that he was seeking a home, a place not made with hands, a place that God had prepared for him by faith. By faith, he was looking for the promised land. Because he didn't build a house there in the, quote, promised land God gave him, the land of Israel. But he lived in tents because he was seeking a greater place. He understood that there was a home for him, waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, we've got to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Having our hearts, having our minds set on pilgrimage. It will change your life. It will bring joy where there should be, there could be sorrow, discouragement. Listen, this isn't it. This isn't the end. But there is coming a day when I am going to let go of this body and I am going to ascend literally into heaven and I'm going to receive a glorified body and I'm going to, and I believe during the tribulation period, the church will be experiencing what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to be celebrating with our groom Jesus Christ as He celebrates with us. You've got to understand when you think about the analogy of the rapture, about the bridegroom coming for the bride. You got to understand a Jewish wedding. Interesting. It was 7 days that they celebrated, which obviously is equaling our 7 years there celebrating. It was not just, you know, like we have today. We have a reception after a wedding, few hours over. It was 7 days of celebration, declaring and consecrating the marriage. And that's what the marriage supper of the Lamb will be. There was clothes that were given out, linens that were given out. That's going to be the new body. The book of Revelation makes real clear what the white clothes are. And we'll even see the promise given to the tribulation saints as they're being martyred, that day is coming. So it's Jesus, the Lamb, here who's opening the seal. And it says, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Notice here, with the four seals that we're looking at tonight, it's distributed by or declared by the four living creatures. Each of them take one of the seals. So the first living creature takes it. And notice this. He says with a voice like thunder. I just, you know, it's so hard for me to teach the book of Revelation when I come to verses like this, because it's like, how do you describe there in heaven, around the throne of God, this incredible angelic being, and his voice is like thunder? I don't know about you, but when thunder happens in the sky, I stop. Whoa. Whoa. You know, you kind of just pause. It's like, it's so powerful, it shakes my windows in my house. My kids are terrified, you know. If it's going to be a stormy night with thunder, I better get ready to have a long night, because I'm going to have kids in my bed. I'm scared, you know, the thunder. Can you imagine? There you are in the scene. There is John. He's in heaven. There's the Lamb, Jesus, and he cracks the seal. And one of the living creatures comes forth. These, as we've studied them, these incredible, beautiful, angelic beings, one of the living creatures comes forth, and he, with a voice like thunder, says, "Come and see." I can't imagine. Come and see. The thundering voice of the living creature. And I'm sure it got John's attention. Interesting. Though when you read it here, it says, come and see, and it says in verse 2, and I looked and beheld, it would seem like the living creature is speaking to John. But that's not what the Greek is declaring, that the living creature is speaking to John. And most scholars agree here that the living creature is calling the horsemen to come. So remember, we're looking into the future. This is what's going to happen at the tribulation period. The scroll is going to be cracked, the first seal, and the living creature with a voice like thunder is going to say, come and see, and he's going to summons judgment. He's going to summons the first horseman of the four horsemen. Let's look at this first horseman, verse 2. And I looked and beheld a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer conquering and to conquer. And you say, well, okay, this is where I get lost in the book of Revelation, right here. It's so mystical. It's so full of imagery. It's, what is this? This white horse, this person on it has a bow and has a crown given to him, and he goes out to conquering and to conquer. Well, again, I think that the Olivet Discourse really helps us here. First of all, the white probably refers to peace. Even today, we lift up a white flag, you know, when we want peace, a truce, peace. Most scholars believe that that's what it's referring to, even in John's day. Interesting, the crown, it speaks of victory. It's the victorious crown. It's not the diadem crown, the king's crown. It's the crown of victory, the Stephanus crown, the crown of victory. So clearly we already see that this horseman has a bow. A bow obviously speaks to some degree of power, but it has been pointed out that he has no arrows. It doesn't say he goes out with his bow and arrows, but he goes out with a bow. He goes out to conquer and to conquering and to conquer. So he goes out to overtake. He goes out to conquer. Many believe that this is referring to right after what I believe the rapture of the church. That this is referring to the Antichrist or the system of what the Antichrist will be doing, which is a world peace, a going out and conquering, but not conquering with war, just conquering with military strength, but doing it maybe politically, doing it through mediation, and so he's going out and he's taking ground. There's that peace that's going to come. Now, it is very interesting that according to Jesus and the Olivet Discourse, there the first seal is referring to verse 5 of Matthew 24. And this is what it says in verse 5. It says, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And so we believe this is a parallel. First seal, Matthew 24, verse 5. There's a deception. We know that the Antichrist, according to the 70 weeks of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, we know that the Antichrist will rise up and he will come out and seemingly make a treaty with Israel. He will be one who, in the middle of that treaty, will break it. That's the abomination of desolation, which we will look at next week, which will begin the second half of the tribulation period and will begin there in seals 5, 6, and 7, which really will cover the rest of the book. But that's when all, in a sense, Israel will begin to be attacked. That's where it says there in the Olivet Discourse, if you keep following it, I believe you pick it up in seal number 5, verses 9 through 11, as it talks about persecution, and then seal 6 and 7, which the abomination of desolation happens, where it says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened." You'll see that at the end of chapter 6 here. "The moon will be will give no light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And it goes on to say, "And the sun, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven and power and great glory. And he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds of the earth." And it talks about this. And in the fifth seal, in a parallel there with the Olivet Discourse, it talks about the nation Israel running, talks about them fleeing, talks about, you know, "Oh, pray that your flight isn't in winter or on the Sabbath day, or you're not pregnant or nursing," because they're fleeing Jerusalem. They're fleeing Israel because the Antichrist is risen up. He has brought peace, which I believe is, he's represented here, the rider of the white horse. He's brought peace. He's brought a great peace where no one can bring. No president of ours can bring peace in Israel. Brothers and sisters, you got to understand the times that we live in are amazing when you study eschatology. Because today we live in a time where, first of all, Israel is a nation. Just that alone is amazing. Some of us are too young to realize the power of that and the history of that, but that Israel is literally a nation. For hundreds of years, Israel wasn't a nation at all. And now Israel's a nation. And in the nation Israel today, there is a great, great need for peace in Jerusalem. There is more conflict today. When we say the Middle East, we're talking not just Israel. We are talking about one piece of real estate on the entire planet Earth. It is called the Temple Mount in the center of Jerusalem, where David set up his altar, where Isaac was about to be sacrificed by his father Abraham, where, quote, according to Islam, Muhammad ascended to heaven. It is a holy place today for the Muslims. And today they have a shrine there. Today they have a mosque there. Today they have they control the Temple Mount. And this is the problem today in Israel. Don't think it's about the West Bank and about peoples, over in Gaza and these things. Those are all side issues of one real issue, a spiritual issue, a religious issue. The real estate of the Temple Mount, does it belong to the Jews? Or does it belong to the Muslims? And I want to tell you, if you whip out a map and you whip out a map that is color-coded based on religions, you will be just taken back when you look at Islam and you look at the Middle East and you look at all the countries and territory that Islam covers. And then, and I've got this wonderful map that does this. And then you look at the country or the religion Jews. And you see this little sliver in the middle of this massive mounts of people that are all Islamic. And then there's, and it's interesting, the sliver does, it looks like a thorn or a stake, a sliver. And that's what they say, man, these Jews are a sliver in our side. I mean, they really are. And you got to understand the geography of Israel. It's really the land bridge to much of the Middle East. If you want to go to, from the areas of Russia to Africa, you need to go through Israel if you're going by land. It's a land bridge to Europe. It's a land bridge. And so it's a very strategic piece of property. God calls it the Promised Land. Right now, today, in the streets of Jerusalem, if you were to walk up to a Jew and you were to ask him, and I've done this more than once, I do it every time I go to Israel, and if you were to ask them, how do you know? Again, they reject Christ as the Messiah. How do you know that Jesus, or how do you know who the Messiah is? Because they're still waiting. They're still anticipating a Messiah. How do you know who the Messiah is? How are you going to be able to identify him when he appears all of a sudden on the scene? And you know what they'll tell you? He will bring peace. The scene is set. They are simply waiting for the Antichrist and his cohort of leaders to come on the scene. And I'll tell you what, they will receive him like that. If they don't receive him as the Messiah, because it seems like, according to Daniel, that he's from Europe, this leader. He's from Europe. And there's a debate today if the, you know, Jews are going to receive someone from the region of Europe. Now, obviously, unless they're a European Jew, they wouldn't receive him as a Messiah. We'll see how a lot of these details work out. But I'm telling you, what I'm talking about right now has got to happen. Listen, I am standing up here today with the Bible that is mostly fulfilled. The prophecies in the pages of these scriptures are mostly fulfilled. The prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ, concerning his ministry, concerning his death, concerning his resurrection are fulfilled. There is so much Bible prophecy fulfilled that we're talking about Bible prophecy now, not yet fulfilled, but let me say this, there is so much already fulfilled, it tells me the book is true, and it's going to be fulfilled. It's just a matter of time that we're going to see these things come to pass. And it is awesome to sit here in the generation that we live in and to sit there and watch the news. And maybe I watch it a little different than some of you. I do watch it, I have to say, through the lens of the scriptures. Now, I'm not one of those kind of prophecy guys that picks up my newspaper every morning and cuts out, you know, articles and tries to, you know, fit them to Bible verses. But as I just generally step back, as I've been on the streets of Jerusalem time and time again, I've talked with rabbis, I've, you know, listened to the common Jew, I've spoken with the Arabs there, I've spoken with the Arab Christians, with the Jewish Christians, with the Muslim Arabs, with the, you know, just Judaizing, you know, Jews there, with all of them, with the religious, with the secular, with them all of them, of the Jews at least. They're waiting for some political leader to bring peace, and they're going to accept him as the fulfilled leader that is probably, they're going to look at him as the Messiah. And he's going to be a false Messiah. Jesus said there will be false Christ and false teachers. Watch out lest you're deceived. That's what he said on the Olivet Discourse. And so that's what's going to happen. And so it's seemingly, after the rapture, it's going to look good. There's going to be peace. But as time goes on, remember, this is a 3.5 year period that we're looking at here. The first 3.5 years after time goes on, it's not going to look so good. Verse 3, let's look at the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Now that tells me the earth has peace. The earth has peace because of the Antichrist who's risen up and seemingly brought a temporary peace, false peace, to the people of the earth. And people shall kill one another and there shall and there will be they will be given to it will be given to him a great sword. So after peace comes war. You know, historically, that's true as well. When we think of Hitler, we think of, you know, Nazi, we think of, concentration camps, we think of everything but peace. But you've got to realize that Hitler was a leader that was declaring peace. Declaring basically very similar to what the Antichrist did. And certainly those Christians in Hitler's day thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And therefore, we do need to be careful, start naming people. And, you know, even if things look like they're lining up and, you can read some old commentaries and they have some interesting things on eschatology based on their time. So, you know, I'm not one of those guys that, you know, like I said, sits down with my newspaper and gets the Jerusalem Post out and, you know, just starts cutting and pasting in my Bible. But you'd got to be blind not to see that the stage is set. And so, you know, when Hitler first started, it was peace, and he was unifying, and he was taking places, and he was conquering. But, you know, as time went on, it was war, wasn't it? And that's what's going to happen. Here's this Antichrist, this person that seems like, you know, they're not going to say, oh, there's the Antichrist. They're going to say, oh, this is a great leader, this nice guy, this, you know, smooth talker, this, you know, a great person who's bringing peace and somehow is working out the problems in the Middle East, and the Jews are happy and the Muslims are happy and everyone's happy and everything seems to be going good, and it's going to fall apart. And so this fiery red horse represents, the fiery red represents blood. It represents war. So if the white horse is the horse of peace, or the rider of it is the rider of peace, the red horse is the second seal, is the rider of war. He's going to bring war. And he's going to listen. And God's going to do this. Notice these judgments aren't just general judgments. These are from God. Jesus opens the second seal. He cracks that seal. One of the closest beings of to God in all of heaven rises up and cries out and calls forth a fiery red horse. It's the judgment of God. At the end of chapter 6, it says this, and the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? That's going to be the end. That's just the end of this chapter. That's not the end of the book. Who's it? The great day of his wrath has come. Who can stand? This is after the heavens are ripped wide open, rolled back like a scroll, stars are fallen. The throne of God is seen. Men are crying out, hiding themselves in the rocks, saying, fall on us, kill us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so we've got to see the picture here that's beginning to unfold. This is what the tribulation period is going to look like. It's going to start out with peace, and then war is going to break out. Peace is going to be taken. Men are going to begin to fight against one another. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 24, according to the second seal. I would parallel that with Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. And it says this, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, does that fit with the rider of the fiery red horse that takes peace and men begin to kill one another, and he's given a great sword? Absolutely. And so somewhere it's going to begin to fall apart, and war is going to break out over the whole world. Realize these judgments that are given to us in the book of Revelation are always worldwide. They're global. They're not just in Israel. They're worldwide. The whole world's going to experience this. And I think it's important for us to see that. And so the judgment comes. Now remember, when Jesus is speaking the Olivet Discourse there in Matthew 24, he's speaking to his disciples. Well, we're not going to get into it tonight. We don't have time. But let me just say this in passing. For those of you that are thinking, well, if Jesus is telling them this, then how are they taken out? You know, how do you see the rapture happening before the tribulation if the Olivet Discourse is speaking about the tribulation? Jesus is speaking in a very Jewish context in the Olivet Discourse, very clearly. Let me ask you this. If you're in the tribulation period, do you care if it's a Sabbath day? Do you care if your flight is in winter? Because you see, who he's speaking to are Jews in the land of Israel. And it's very clear. And so that's in the disciples represent the disciples being all Jews. And so they represent that. That's just a few points on that. But that's what we believe that the Olivet Discourse is referring to. And interesting, we're going to be in about 2 weeks in Mark chapter 13, which is the Olivet Discourse according to Mark. On Sunday morning. So it's going to be a great study. So you guys that come out Thursday nights are going to really know your stuff. You're going to be ahead of the game as everyone else is just kind of, oh, what's that? Don't get it. And you're going to be in because you've been here for chapter 6. So the second seal is a seal of war. The third seal, it says, verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, this is a parallel, I believe, there to Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 7, where it says, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This third horseman, this black, is referring to famine. It's referring to, and think about it, first comes peace, then comes war. What comes after war? Famine. Famine. And famine comes, and it's a judgment of God that is being poured out on mankind. And this rider of the black horse, he represents it. Notice what it says there. He has a pair of scales. Though that's like to weigh, scales in his hands. And, you know, in John's day, they had like, you know, the scale with the two sides on it. And so he comes. And then notice this. And I heard a voice, not from the living creature. Up to this point, we've heard three living creatures speak. Come and see. But I heard a voice from the midst of the four living creatures. Now, who is that that is speaking in the midst of the four living creatures? It's probably God. Because remember, we studied the four living creatures according to Revelation 4 and according to the book of Ezekiel, are around the throne. One on each side, one in front of the throne, one behind the throne, one on the right and one on the left. We saw that the wings would probably be touching each other. They would encircle the throne literally, and they were there worshiping God. And they were saying to one another, holy, 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 as God was right in the center. So from the center of the four living creatures comes a voice. It could be the voice of Christ. But it's probably the voice of the Father. And what does the voice say? So realize where the judgment's coming. Right from the throne of God. And it says here that the voice says a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius is a one day's wage. A quart of wheat is just enough sustenance to survive for one day. We got a real problem. We've got one man's daily wage is enough to feed that one man for the day. It says three quarts of barley for a denarius or for a day's wage. Barley was something that the poor would eat. In fact, it was that which they fed to the animals, the barley. So it was cheaper. It didn't have the nutrients. So maybe a guy with a family at this time is going to have to begin to, work very hard to barely survive. They're in a famine. That's why we say it's a famine. And it's interesting, this last phrase here, it says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, what does that mean? So, again, God is saying, do this, don't do this. This is going to happen, but don't touch that. Don't harm the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine usually refers to the rich. Interesting. What do we believe it's saying? We believe that it's talking about a worldwide famine that is going to affect mainly the poor, which famines usually do. And, you know, working in Africa and working around famines, you see that. And it's interesting, most countries in the world, they have either real low class and real high class. There's no middle class. And so what it's probably speaking of is the rich are going to be fine. The rich are going to be able to take care of themselves because they're not working a day's wage. They have money. So it's not like there's famine and everyone in the world is starving and dying, but there's a lot of people starving and there's going to be a lot of people dying from the famine, from the war, from these things, but the rich are going to be doing good. And so this is the situation that the world is going to be experiencing there in those early days of the tribulation period. Note this. Jesus says that these are sorrows or birth pains. These are like the contractions before a woman delivers. Now, any of you ladies here that have ever been pregnant and delivered a baby naturally, you know what that means. I only know from what I've seen in my wife and what you ladies tell me, but you know, when you the first baby you have, and I hope there's no one pregnant with their first baby, so I'm going to scare them right now. The first baby you have is, you know, it's like these contractions begin to come on, and you're like, whoa, that's heavy. That, I mean, they really hurt. But you know, it's like, I can handle that. And, you know, you see the midwives just kind of looking at the young gal just like, oh, honey, it's going to get a lot worse than this. You know, it's going to get a lot worse. These are just a sign that something's coming. This is nothing compared to what's about to take place. But to the woman, it's enough to say it's enough. That's all I can handle. Well, no matter if you can think you can handle it or not, you're going to handle it. It's going to come. There's no stopping it. And that's why some of the ladies are crying out, you know, for the medicine today. My wife's one of them. She loves, she says, you know, in the hospital, they're like, what do you want? She's like, what can you get me? You know, give me everything you can. She had one of our kids naturally and, you know, she's still bitter about that. It was kind of my idea. But, you know, as I'm sitting there. No, she had it too quick. We went to the hospital with our daughter. And, you know, I'm thinking I'm a pro now. You know, I mean, I'm on my third kid. I've done this. Man, you know, the Moz thing, the counting, the contraction separate. I got it down. So I'm sitting there studying, we're at home, and she's laying on the bed, and I'm marking her contractions, just studying my Bible, you know, just nonchalant. And she's like, I think it's getting there, and usually she takes a long time, you know, 8 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. You know, I don't want to spend the night in the hospital, I'll just be honest with you. So I'm just, you know, we can ride it through, and she's like, well, they're getting heavy. I'm like, okay, you know, you got your little bag packed and the whole thing. Those of you that have done it, you know what I'm talking about. You're all ready to go. So we jump in the car and we're just, you know, going down Kaiser down here on Lakeview. I mean, it's not far, and, you know, about halfway there, I mean, she's about to rip off the dashboard. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. I've never seen this. And so I'm like going about 100 miles an hour, you know. And we get to the hospital there in the parking lot, and, you know, she's having a contraction in the car, and, you know, she's just ready to tear my car apart and probably me. And, you know, so she's done, and I just start rushing her in, and we make it about halfway in. She falls on the ground and, you know, has another contraction right there. I can remember people are like, whoa, I get her up after that contraction, and I rush her into the, you know, and we come to the nurse's station down there in labor and delivery. And I'll never forget, I hear the nurse go, we got a live one! And they had a room like you wouldn't believe. They put her in there, and she's like, I want an epidural! And the nurse goes, honey, it's too late. 9 minutes later, I had my little girl in my hands. Now, let me tell you, My wife did not enjoy that delivery. I thought it was great. I mean, I called up her friends and said, we got a girl. They're like, you're lying. You just went to the hospital. I'm thinking, I'm going home and sleeping tonight. This is great. But the contractions before are nothing compared to what is to come. And if this is nothing compared to the great tribulation, wow, I am just so thankful I'm born again. Amen. You know, they'll say, I'll get saved then. Well, okay. Well, the fifth seal is about you being martyred. So, you know, I hope you're ready because just get saved tonight if you're not saved. Trust me. You need to just fall on your face and surrender your life to Jesus Christ because He loves you and He'll save you from what's to come. And He gives us a glimpse of it, and I'm so thankful for it. And so famine strikes the earth in the third seal. Verse 7, the fourth seal, and He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And again, these are summonsing. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. Now the Greek here, pale, is like a greenish yellow. It's sickness. That's what it's been. The very color is death. A pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with it, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. The war in the earlier famines. I mean the seals. The war in the second horseman, to kill with the sword, with hunger, the famine, there it is. And obviously the end of it is with death, and fourthly, by the beast of the earth. So the fourth horseman is one that's going to bring death. Now note what it says, a fourth of the earth's population. If we've got 6 billion people, that is 1.5 billion people, fourth of 6 billions, 1.5 billion people are going to die. Listen, this world has never seen that many deaths at one time. This is labor pains to what's to come. Whoa. This is heavy. Think about the disease of just the dead bodies. You know, when I was in Sri Lanka after the tsunami, one of the greatest concerns was disease because of the dead bodies. Burying the bodies, and I'm sure a lot of you saw that on the news, just the concern of all of the diseases that would break out. Some believe when it says the beasts of the earth that they're killed, that there's an infestation of rats because of all the war, all of the death, all of the famine. The animals are hungry, there's no food for them, and now they're going after people. And, you know, all of obviously the dead bodies and all of the things that are going on. It's just a horrific situation. I mean, you want to talk about a natural disaster or a worldwide crisis that's going to go on. There is no crisis that we've seen. Hurricane Katrina is nothing. The tsunami is nothing compared to what is going to be unleashed upon this earth. Let me tell you, it will be mayhem. When I was out with Hurricane Katrina, it was only a day or two after the storm, and we were there in Mississippi. And I want to tell you, you want to talk about disorganization? We're talking about America. And I know you guys watched on the news, and you know you've got the commentators just going off on all these things. And you know, I tell you what, I really sympathize with our government, and I really sympathize with the people that are trying to help people. And, you know, we Americans, we just complain about they didn't do it good enough and everything. But here's the reality. What do you do when you have a crisis like that? Amen. You know, being in other countries, I'm thankful for America. Because I'll tell you what, you go to Africa during a famine, and you're going to have a lot to complain about. Because you're the only soul around that's got, you know, meat on your bones. And, you know, these things that happened, you know, when our team was in Uganda, the Ebola virus broke out. You know, the Ebola virus, I mean, it's basically like your all your organs just shut down, your body melts from within. And, you know, like, we think of quarantining people. Do you know how difficult it is to quarantine people in the bush? I mean, and we're talking, these are worldwide disasters. We're going to have some major, major problems. The world will be in absolute upheaval during these times. These are labor pains. These are just labor pains to what's to come. And so what we see in this is we see that a fourth of the earth is killed with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. And again, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24? The second part of verse 7, he says, "And there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And so, church, we have a responsibility with this knowledge of the book of Revelation is a hidden, lost book. And when I say that, I mean in the church. It's like, don't read it. And then there's those that really love Revelation and you're scared of them. You know, they're like, you know, they come up with crazy stuff. Cults start out of it, you know. And so it's like, we as a church, we just kind of back off. But do you know what it was that really hard what we read here tonight? Is it really that mystical? I mean, it's pretty clear. To me, it's pretty simple. I mean, yeah, there's some imagery here, but I mean, you know, a pale horse that is a color of a dead man, that's name is death and Hades follows, is pretty clear to me. It's speaking about death. And then it goes on to say, and you know, a fourth of the world is killed with sword, famine. You know, it's pretty clear. There's peace. That peace is taken. Men start killing one another. What God has given to us is He's given us a glimpse of what's to happen. Now, in light of what's to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, in light of it, how am I going to live my life? And that's a question I want to leave you tonight. How are we going to live our lives? What are we doing, and what is it that we would change to do differently in light of Revelation 6, the first four seals? Well, I know for me, there's a lot that I could do differently and should do differently and would be blessed to do differently. Like, first of all, not worry so much and rejoice in the Lord a lot more. Christ is, He's coming. This ain't my home. So today you're buried in bills. Well, you need to be faithful and work hard and try to get out of that. But just pray for the rapture in the meantime. You know, it's like, hey, you know what, God? I'm stressed and I'm buried, but Jesus, this ain't my home. Thank you. I can rejoice. You know, when the scripture says you can rejoice in all things, you really can. You can. Maybe your life's a mess. Maybe your wife just left you. Your husband left you. Maybe you had a loved one just die. And you're broken. And you feel like everything's destroyed. You feel like you're falling apart. Can I just encourage you? Can I just stir you tonight to remember that Jesus Christ is coming again?
Amen.
And you're born again. And if you're born again today, you can just relax for a minute and just say, Jesus, I trust you. It's hard. It's difficult what I'm going through. But Lord, thank you. This isn't my home. Thank you. Thank you. And I would want to encourage you to get into a place of prayer and worship, not because you're going to make God happy, but because it's going to really ultimately make you happy. Just get in God's presence. And I encourage you to get into the Word and let your heart just get aligned, your mind get aligned with heaven. Set your mind pulses on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And we are so set on the things of earth. And that's the benefit of Bible study. Like tonight, you come in here and, you know, you've got a Bible in hand. You love Jesus. But you just need to be refreshed and reminded and refocused on Christ.